All right. Let's go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab a Bible on the Bible table back there and take it with you and keep it. It is our gift to you. But we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, and we're going to start in 20. We'll get there in a second. I actually wasn't going to preach today. Dustin was going to preach, and we had him all set up for it because Heather and I went to Florida at a conference, Suffering for Jesus in Orlando. And so I wasn't going to preach and went to this amazing pastor's conference where truth was just poured into us for 3 days in a row. And God really stirred up in me a great affection for you, a great affection for the church that God has given us, has given me to shepherd. And I just wanted to be here with you guys. I wanted to preach. I wanted to serve you. And so I called Dustin and texted him, or I texted Dustin, and he was thanking God that he didn't have to preach because he was way behind in his preparation and too busy to be preaching and all that kind of stuff. And so thank you, Dustin, for being willing. But anyway, so here I am to preach this morning, and very, 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 very happy to be here. And today I want to stir your affections up for Jesus by reminding you again of who you are. Okay, we talk a lot about who we're not, about what we're not, about where we're not. But I want to talk about what you are, about who you are. And if you're not a Christian here, I pray that you would be compelled by the God that we're talking about. Okay, and so just pay attention and just listen and just see if this God that we're talking about would be somebody worth you living your or laying your life down for, giving your life away. So I want to talk about who we are, but I also want to take that reality of who we are to catapult us into another reality that God calls us to, and that's world missions. Okay? Often people point to texts in the Bible to make a case for missions, a case for taking the Bible out. Was that Siri? Did Siri just turn on? Okay, thank you. I was wondering if that was Siri or not. But oftentimes people point to different texts in the Bible to make a case for taking the gospel out. And so their argument is that missions is this important aspect of the church. It's like a missions department. And so the Bible says this, and so we've got to do discipleship, we've got to do take care of women, we've got to take care of babies, we've got to take care of widows, we've got to do that, but we also need to do missions, okay? And so they would kind of put missions into a department or a compartment. So there are missionaries who go over there, and then there are non-missionaries in the church. But the truth is that is entirely not the picture that the Bible paints. The entire thrust of the Bible is mission. It is a story about a God who comes to get his people. That is the thrust of the Bible. So there's not any sense in which Christianity is never mission, okay? It's just a lot more broad than we normally think of it as, being the stereotypical missionary and going overseas. However, that is something that we need to talk about, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So mission to the world, all right, and this is the case I want to make. Mission to the world begins with God's mission to us, okay? Our mission to the world begins with God's mission to us, and so it begins with our identity. So let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. Let's talk about our identity. Who are we? And we're going to start with verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You see, there is a power at work within Christ Community Church, and there is a power at work within everyone who claims Christ. Now, this word power, it comes from dunamis, which is the word that we get dynamic from, okay? And so thermodynamics, the laws of thermodynamics, it has this idea of motion, of unfettered power, of the ability. Also, the word ability is dunamis as well, the ability to do something that you could not otherwise do. So there is a dynamic within every Christian that enables them to do what no one else can do, okay? a dynamic within every Christian that enables us to do what no one else can do. And it is in accordance with Him. So you see the first part, to Him, all right? This power is in accordance with Him, and this Him, what He is able to do, is in accordance with the power that is within us. And so what we're talking about is God. God is the Him. And so the power of God is within us. Are we following logic here, or am I completely missing it? Okay? The power of God is within us. And so God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. See, we ask or think something normally as human beings, even as Christians. We ask or think something far different than what God wants to give. It's either genie Jesus, right? Genie Jesus to sort of fulfill our version of happiness. And so we think something that happiness or what God wants to give us, we say we have our ideas of what happiness is and we ask God to fill those. So that's one thing. We think completely different than what God's idea is. Or we don't expect very much from God at all. And we've learned to be content with less. And so how many of you look at joyful Christians who seem to be happy and seem to have a deep joy in their lives and you get really insecure, or you just want to throw up, or you want to punch them, right? How many of you think, well, if they really had it as hard as me, they wouldn't be so happy? Or if their lives were really, if they really had, like if they really didn't have parents who were taking care of them all the time, they wouldn't be happy. So that's a lot what we say about college kids a lot. Or if they just didn't have money, like I don't have money, they wouldn't be happy. Or if they were just sick, like I'm sick, then they wouldn't be happy. And so we look at joyful Christians and we think, there's got to be something that they're faking, right? We look at people who have life that's boiling up within them and we're thinking, they're faking. They're faking. Because we've learned to expect so little of God. Do you see Christianity? And be honest. I mean, do you see Christianity as one big miserable diet versus a magnificent feast? You see the difference between these two? So often we see it's diet life. That's Christianity. It's salad. Like it's Brussels sprouts. It's good for you. You need to eat it, but I'm not going to enjoy it. Right? And so our view of God is that He can't be someone who can be enjoyed. In fact, we think that God is sort of against happiness. We think that God is, and because we like to beat up on the prosperity people who promise riches and promise joy. If you just believe enough, then you can be happy and you can have a life that is free of disease and free of all of these different things. But I don't want you to miss it, that God does offer a deep and abiding something that we usually do not expect of Him. Do you find yourself completely exhausted and at your wit's end? Thinking, listen, and here's what it is. Or whether it's exhausted at wit's end or in sin or frustrated and about to murder your children or about to murder your roommate or about to absolutely go bonkers on your professor or just somebody. You find yourself there, and what do you think? If I could just have a day off, I'll be fine. Right? If I could just take a nap, that would be fine. If I could just get to this vacation, I'll be fine. This was where I was at the end of 2011. I was a train wreck because I was so exhausted. I was so mentally tired from being a pastor, from just life. I mean, my life's not any more difficult than y'all's. Just tired, exhausted. And so, of course, being a predominantly college/young married and young singles church who don't have roots in the city of Denton, for 2 weeks of the year, we completely shut down. Like, there were 5 people at our Christmas Eve service, okay? And so we completely shut down, and I completely shut down, right? And what I was thinking was, man, life. I'm going to get life by completely shutting down. I'm going to get life by hanging out and reading science fiction all day, and it was awesome, don't get me wrong. Watching movies, being an absolute total slob, thinking that that's going to give me life. And I'm not saying that we don't need to rest our bodies. Of course we do. But we put this expectation on a change in circumstances resting our bodies, getting that day off that we need, and that's going to fill us. And it extends beyond our categories that God could actually be the person who fills us with joy to get through the misery of life, to get through life in a fallen world. The cost of doing business in a fallen world is misery at times, external circumstances that you cannot get out of. But God has promised us something that is far above what we ever ask or imagine. See, we don't ask or think to imagine it because our view of God is that he's there to just hand out stuff to us whenever we want it, or that he is so against happiness and joy that he's just this schoolmaster who's sort of kind of walking around with a switch, and whenever we do something wrong, he slaps us on the hand. And we have this idea, like, we have no understanding of his joy, of his love, of his fullness that he has promised to those who know him, that he's promised to never shut the faucet off to that. It's a never-ending wellspring of eternal life. That's a reality that he promises to us, which is exactly the power, or what the power enables us to do. Look at verse 19. The gospel empowers us for 19 to happen. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It doesn't mean it doesn't include head knowledge and facts and things like that, but it can't be reduced to that. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just a list of creeds. It's a living reality outside of the pages of Scripture. God is a person who is alive in this world, who is life in this world. He is the very basis of life. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That God loves us far beyond what we could ever imagine. And guys, you never get to the other side of that. You don't get underneath God's love. You can't get underneath it and lift it up. Like, it's infinite. You can't. It's like hugging a giant elephant. You get this? Right? And our sin in the sea of God's grace is like a sneeze. It's like a little sprinkle, a sneeze in a hurricane. There's no comparison to the love of God that he has given to us. He's poured out to us in Christ. An endless and eternal fountain that comes from the very source of love itself. God, when the Bible says God is love, that's what this means. It means that he's not going somewhere else to get it, right? He's not forming, like a bucket brigade to go out and get love here. And like, no, he is the source. The love that exists eternally between the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a passionate exchange, an eternal exchange of love between them that because of Christ, we are now grafted into that experience that never stops. And so it flows through us, into us. And once again, there's no off button to that. He doesn't turn it off. He doesn't turn it off when you fail to go to church. He doesn't turn it off whenever you sin. He doesn't turn it off whenever you don't read your Bible. He doesn't turn it off ever. You need to understand this, that because of Christ, you have access to something that never, ever stops. And we have so long lived in a Christianity that is dependent upon how devoted we are to him. And that is the extent of his love. And he's going to withhold it if we don't have our quiet times. He's going to withhold it if we sin. He's going to withhold it if we don't do this, if we don't do that. He doesn't withhold it. Christ enables him. The blood of Christ that covers your sin enables him to vomit it out on you all the time. It's like a big cooler. You've seen the Super Bowl games after somebody went. They always pour the jug. They don't just tip it over on the coach. They take the whole thing and they dump it on him. And God dumps his love on us. And it's not some sort of weird, fluffy love. It's his favor. It's the favor of the Most High God. That means something. That means something. That means everything. So God has given us the ability as Christians not to leap tall buildings in a single bound or to make more money or to change our circumstances. That's not the power. He's given us the power, the desire, the ability to set upon the eternal course of understanding his fullness. He's given us, he said, here I am, and I'm undefinable, but run into this hurricane because you're covered by the blood of Christ, and you can know me, and you can spend the rest of eternity figuring out what that means. See, we make fun of this version of heaven that talks about the angels playing harps on the cloud and one big, giant, long sermon sitting there listening to me preach for eternity would be hell. That's not heaven, right? But listen, there is a sense in which we are discovering the eternal Godhead. Like, we are exploring him, and so that begins now. And we are just understanding and learning different facets of his love every single day, that love that never stops. That love that never stops. And what that means for you practically is favor. And I don't mean favor to make you rich. I mean favor to make you satisfied. Love, the Godhead, bringing you into his operation. So God has given us this power, this ability to do what we were made for, and it changes everything. And guys, all the rest we need is this power. This is all the rest we need. That's why a day off won't make you satisfied. It will get you some sleep, but you were not made for sleep. You were not made for endless gorging on science fiction and putting that above the love that God. It's not saying that these things are evil and you're not supposed to do them. It's saying they're nothing compared to him. And so as long as we understand the order that they hold in reality, but that we gorge and we feast upon the reality of God so that we can be full. Now, none of us, very few of us, see the Christian life that way. If at all, we tend to forget. We tend to walk away from that. And a lot of the times, I think it's because of our sin. We think God doesn't want everything to do with us. But let's keep going. It is the power of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not about what you have done. It's about what he has done. This love is not contingent upon our activity. It's contingent upon his sovereign will, his sovereign activity, his sovereign desire to pour it into you. And his sovereign desire never ends. And so it means that there's nothing to do with what we have or haven't done. We focus on our failures, of which there are many. We focus on what we are not instead of what we are. And God says this, because of the blood of Christ, he says this, that you are spotless, you are beautiful, you are strong, you are mighty, not because of us, but because of him. And when we don't believe that, when you believe it's too good to be true, it's still true. It doesn't, him saying that is not contingent upon you even believing it. He still favors you. He still pours his love out on you. God says it's still true. It's not contingent upon our obedience, not contingent upon our brains, smart people, not contingent upon our commitment, really fired up ministry people, right? It's not contingent upon our mission, really hardcore people wanting to engage. It's not contingent upon your happiness, charismatics who think that you always have to be joyful all the time in order for God to really be happy with you. Like, for you to think that your faith is real, that you've got to be happy and you've got to be excited, and if you're not, then God must be absent somehow. It's not contingent upon any of that. It's contingent upon him, an infinite pool of infinite love. So what do we have? We have everything in Christ. Everything. That is a reality that is unshakable. And that is, the Christian life does not move beyond that. But you have everything in Christ. I used to steal stuff in high school. I was a thug in high school. I grew up with wealthy parents. I didn't need anything, right? I was that kid who would steal, who Caitlin Milmo would be prosecuting and then throwing the book at, right? And rightfully so. But I was that kid who would steal because, not because I needed anything, right? But because I wasn't satisfied with the wealth of my father. It wasn't enough to have a big house to me. And I don't mean this. It wasn't enough to have the blessings of having a wealthy father. It wasn't enough for me. I went somewhere else. I had to. Because my heart was unsatisfied. And hear me. This breaks down at some point, but it doesn't break down here. Christians sin because they forget that they are heirs of God. We grumble and complain because we forget about the fullness of God. We are bitter because we think that there's nothing for us, and we forget the promises that He's made. We forget this eternal tap that never gets turned off. And these things are ours, and they are not going to be taken away because they were paid for in full. This is the reality. This is who you are. Christ Community Church, you are a beautiful church. You are a mighty church. There's 100 things that are coming into your head right now to say, no, not me. Because I did this, because I haven't done this, right? I mean, you're doing it. And what God is telling you is turn away from that nonsense. Turn away from the very real sin that you have committed, but that Jesus paid for. Turn away from it and turn to Him, to trust in Him, a spotless bride of Christ, because you have the love of God, and your weaknesses that come up all the time and that crop up all the time, that simply just proves the point more. That just simply proves His love all the more. See, am I a loving father if I just kind of allow my, if I forgive my son one thing, I'm a loving father. But if I forgive him a whole host of offenses, my love and my grace and my mercy grows in proportion to his offense, right? Now, that doesn't mean that it's okay for him to take that and say, well, I'm just going to do it all I want because dad's just going to keep on forgiving me. Why? Because the idea is that the more he understands his offense, the more he understands his forgiveness, and the more his heart's going to be transformed by the love of his father. In fact, why would I want to be away from a daddy who is so loving? Why would I want to go somewhere else to a broken cistern like sex or something else that cannot give the things, that the promises that are made, that this world makes, that only God can give? You are that mighty, beautiful church because of Jesus only, and being a Christian is feasting upon this reality. And it's from this reality that our hearts change. And so, my heart for this church, all that I just vomited on you, is nothing compared to the reality of what truly is. Okay? I put it into broken words, but it's true of God. And so my heart for this church and God's heart for this church is that you would not put a lid on what God has done in your lives. Don't put a lid on it. As long as this is true, you are invincible. Invincible. As long as everything we said about Jesus, nothing can happen to you that's too bad. Do you get it? Like, even death is a good thing because you get to go be with Jesus. Like, that's a reality. So you are invincible. And do we live in light of that or not? If that's true, then we are invincible. And so I want to apply this reality to world missions. We talk a lot about being missionaries in our own city. We love Denton, and that is great, and absolutely. But just because we love Denton does not mean we get to check off the Great Commission box, right? It doesn't mean our work is done. because the mission of God does not stop at the border of Denton and Corinth, right? It doesn't stop at Lake Louisville, although you would think that it does, because everything on that other side is a train wreck. Ugh, Denton, baby. This is where life is. No, but it doesn't stop there, does it? So I want to stir in your hearts a passion for all of the lost, not just the ones across the street, because the gospel, guys, is for all humanity. What I was just talking about, and this identity, God's mission to us, what I was just hammering home, his love for us. There's 5 billion people in the world that don't know that. That are completely, have no idea what that is, that that's even available. They've taken God and they've distorted him in some way to create different religions, different philosophies. They do not know the love of God that we're talking about right here. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, all nations, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the Great Commission. In the world, there are 2.8 billion unreached people. That's 6,954 people groups. An unreached people group is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize that people group. 6,954 people groups. 2.8 billion unreached people. That's a lot. There are 3,430 groups are primary Muslim, totaling nearly 1.47 billion. And that's a very conservative estimate. It's actually probably closer to 2 billion. 2,595 groups are primarily Hindu, totaling almost a billion. 582 groups are Buddhist, 700 million. This is not to mention the approximately 2 billion people who have access to the gospel and don't believe. So we're looking at 59% of the world, nearly two-thirds of every human being that doesn't know Jesus. And so 5 billion people who do not have what you have. 5 billion people made for eternity with God who will spend eternity without him. 5 billion people who do not have the comfort of knowing that their sins are paid for. 5 billion people who do not have the pleasure of knowing the fullness of God. 5 billion people that God weeps for. That God's heart beats for those who do not know him, and God saved you to give you his heart, not anything else. His heart for him, his heart for each other, and his heart for the lost, those who do not know him. That's why he died. And he has given the church the responsibility by his power to change this. You talk about hugging an elephant. And so when we talk about him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, this is what he is doing. The power at work within us, the more we get it, the more we get infected by it, and the more we get on his mission. And the more we're infected by it, the more we're willing to throw everything away so that people can know Jesus. It's a never diminishing power, guys. It's not like a flashlight that loses strength with distance. God's infinite glory is encased in fragile jars of clay, but it goes with you in fullness because it is encapsulated in the message of the good news that Jesus died on the cross for sins. This is God's glory that is being spread. So hear me, my weak brothers and sisters in Christ, that you are strong in Christ, you are beautiful in Christ, you were made to suffer so that others might get the benefit of knowing him like you do. And so, I don't know what to expect from this sermon. Last week, we talked about the fact that none of us do evangelism, and I just want to get it on your radar screen. I'm not saying you need to be the crazy guy out on the UNT campus pointing at women and calling them prostitutes and that kind of stuff. That's not the gospel anyways, okay? But I'm not saying that. but it needs to be on our radar screen. And same with world missions. The church has done a terrible job, especially in the current missional movement, that it's all about loving your city, all about loving your city. Yeah, but it's also about loving the world. If nobody goes, then nobody gets saved. That's the reality. Guys, in this church, hear me closely. You were made to be great things. You were made for great things, rather. You were made to be missionaries here, but some of you were made to be missionaries there. And all of you were made to take part in the operation, one way or another. Through Paul, the missionary par excellence, it's not because he's hardcore, it's because the love of God enthralled him. And so today, I want you to dream with me. What if we had people who were willing to sell everything and move to a foreign country to be ambassadors for Christ? I mean, why couldn't that happen? Why not? Every single thing that you're bringing up that's a why not, God's like, you have my power. I don't know what you're talking about. I want you to go. It's my desire. And it's, once again, this isn't for everybody, but it's like, it's certainly not from a lack of God's love and passion for it. He can make these things happen. He's honored by it. So what if we were a church who sent out and supported missionaries to the glory of God? And so I want to spend a little bit of time, as we're ending here, just demystifying missions for you, okay? I'm sure when I talk about missionaries, we all, if you've grown up in the church, you have a very probably strange stereotype in your mind of the real austere man that would come in with like 15 kids, and they would come into your Baptist church and like all recite scripture in unison, and it would be really weird, and none of them were allowed to wear anything but dresses and, you know, khaki pants, and they were completely and totally socially retarded because they've been in the outback of China for the last 25 years, right? And so when most of us think of missionaries, that's what we think of, okay? And if you're not a Christian, you're like, whoa, I don't even know what you're talking about, okay? Like, missionary what? Okay, but when we talk missionaries, I want to ask a question. Who in here is a vocational pastor with a seminary degree? Anyone? Oh, okay, let me say this. Who in here is not a vocational pastor with a seminary degree? Raise your hand. Okay. Kevin, you are? Raise your hand. Okay. Busted. He's thinking about how to fix the city. He's like, what could we do? you guys are automatically more qualified than me to be a foreign missionary right there because of that fact alone. As a pastor, I couldn't last one day in most foreign countries. You know why? Because I'm a pastor. And they're like, what are you doing here? You're here to convert everybody to Jesus. And so they would kick me out. I couldn't get a visa. I couldn't stay there. They'd kick me out in a heartbeat. Okay? So that reality alone qualifies you more than me to be a foreign missionary on foreign soil. And so really what it takes is for you to be a disciple of Jesus, which if you're a Christian, you qualify. And then it would take you doing what you do here in a different place. That's it. Like, there's details to work out. There's cross-cultural training to work out. There's money to raise, that kind of stuff. But that's details, baby. God works that stuff out. But the raw material, being a disciple of Christ in this location and doing that in another location, that's it. That's missions. That's being a missionary, okay? It's not being the guy who heads out on a horse, a circuit rider. It's not a guy who goes off and lives in the jungle. I mean, there's definitely those people because that's sometimes the only access to those places. But for the most part, it's very ordinary people. Very ordinary things happening with an extraordinary God. That's missions. So I want to demystify that to you. It's really, guys, it comes down to church planting. And guess what you've been doing for the last 2 years? Church planting. Exactly that. Like, none of this happens because there's some sort of elite paid clergy that's doing all of it. It happens all because of you. right? Like, this is the church. You are the church. And so it's going and being the church in another location. So, if you do the following, you can be a cross-cultural ministry, a missionary, businessman. You start a business here, you can start a business there. College student, you guys have 3 months off a year, four. Throw it away in another country to the glory of God. Don't be here this summer. I want this. I want to be really insecure about the size of our church this summer. That's what I want, to the glory of God. I want to be like, where did our church go? And I need to go find another gig, right? That's what I want this summer. Throw it away for the summer. College student. Teacher. And I don't mean if you're one now, like you can go, you can learn how to teach English. Talk to Dustin. He's like the president of the English teaching department over there. I don't even know what that means, but you can go over to another country and teach English, right? You can go and be simply an employee at another job, at a regular job in their industries that they're doing. I mean, you can set up something to really, truly benefit that culture. There's nothing you can't do over there. It's just a reality. The question is, are you willing to get on board with what God is doing and throw your life away and be burned up for his glory? That's the question. It would be awesome if this whole church disappeared because of missionaries. It would be awesome. And I know that's not going to happen. It's okay. I mean, it's not second place doing it here. There's a mission here too, but some of you are called. God is calling some of you guys to go out. So, the first step in missions begins, once again, at the heart level. It begins with God's mission to us, our identity in Christ. And so I don't want us to be a church that is not about God's business. That is not about God's business. If we are not pursuing everything that God is passionate about, then really are we really passionate about it here? Are we really pursuing it about here? World missions is not extra, but fully rooted in the work that God has done in your heart. And it's not going to take away from this church. It will make us better. It will make us stronger. This church is here to be burned up to the glory of God. Not to make a name for ourselves or a name for our preacher or a name for our cool worship band. That is not why this church exists. And so if you are not a Christian and you are far from God, you are wondering what this has to do with you. And I will tell you this, it has everything to do with you. You are the one that Jesus died for. The real sin that you know that you've committed against a real God that you know exists, that's who Jesus died for. He died for you. And that's what this mission is about. It's going to get you. And so, isn't this worth giving your life to? Isn't he worth believing? Isn't he worth throwing everything away for? So we're going to end where we begin. Church, I love you. I mean, I can't say that deep with from a deeper place. I love, my affection for you is through the roof. Every single one of you, I love you. You are a strong, beautiful church because of Jesus. And those 100 reasons for why you shouldn't go, or the 100 reasons for why Jesus doesn't love you, I want you to take those and I want you to just leave them for him to clean up. And do not be a slave to your weaknesses any longer. Be a slave of Christ, of his cross, that he has died to pay for that and purchase that. You don't need to worry about it anymore. And don't forget about the power that is at work within you. Every single one of you, God wants to go far and above any expectations you have for yourself. He is the ultimate expert in doing great things with people who are not great. I mean, God's doing great things at this church. He is. And guess what? Guess who the preacher is? Me. And if you knew my life, and if you knew my heart, you would be like, why? Why? And so God strikes straight lines with crooked sticks. He makes it his business to do that, and not just in my life, but in your life, everybody's life. So you know Jesus, you have the power of God, you have something to share, and the greatest gift you could ever give to someone is the gift of God's love. You have your own personal Bible to hear from God. You have a relationship so you can talk to God. And you have friends here who love you. And there are 5 billion people in the world that don't. So who will go? Let's pray. God, forgive us for being full of hot air so often. Forgive us for doubting the extent of your love. Lord, forgive us for being aloof about 59% of the world who don't know you. Forgive us for making such a small deal about your gospel, for believing it so little that we don't see the importance of letting other people know. God, we thank you for the love that you poured out for us. And God, if there are anybody in here, if there are any people in here, men, women, college students, old people, young people, sick people, that they're doubting that you can use them in amazing ways, and they're coming up with all these reasons why they should not be faithful missionaries in whatever you've called them to do. Lord, they know you're calling them. And there are people in here who don't know that you're calling them, but you will be calling them, and you're preparing their heart right now. But God, I pray that we could see an inordinate amount of people come out of this church who are going to anonymously serve on the mission field to throw their lives away for Jesus, where they don't get nice coffee in church, where they don't have even a pastor to preach to them and to counsel them, and they don't have Bibles, and it's just a barren wasteland of need. You said that the fields are white for the harvest. So we are praying, God, please send out workers. And Lord, let us be a church that gets to participate in that. Give us the privilege of sending out workers. All to the glory of God. Amen.